for those 10 years, there was this bottom piece to this pulpit that was down in the basement of the church. And without the top on it, it was disconnected. And I didn't know what it was. I mean, it was a beautiful design, but I thought, what is this stump thing? Like a pillar or something? And then on the other side of the church, buried in this closet with all of this, you know, supplies and different things and storage things, was the top. And just the design of it, I realized, you know, these two things go together. And we put it together and I liked it. And this pulpit actually is over 100 years old. It was, the church there started in 1891. Now, I'm not sure if that means that this pulpit was built in around that time frame. I don't honestly know. But I know that it said on the bottom when we did some work to it, because it needed some work done to it to put it together and, you know, to fix a few things with it, that it was, you know, it said last clean 1956. And so it has some age to it. But I love that it's had, we can say that it's had the gospel presented from this pulpit for many years. And I praise the Lord for that. So why is it here, you ask? The pastor in Nebraska, he didn't want to use it anymore. And he asked if I wanted it. And so I said, sure. And I've actually had it for a while. And talked to Brother Brian, and we're going to do a little bit to it to extend it about 2 inches, a little taller, not too much taller, but give it a little bit more height. But I've just had it and just decided in the last couple of days after visiting with Brother Brian about it, he just keeps asking me, where's the pulpit at? Are we going to put this thing in or what, you know? So I just decided to move the other one, which, goodness gracious, I felt like we needed a crane to move that thing. Like, where is it? It's in the youth, the annex over here. And that was an adventure moving that thing. But anyway, that's where the pulpit has come from, and the story a little bit behind the pulpit. And so I just rejoice that. And, you know, I love it because for me personally, I've been preaching from behind this pulpit for 10 years. And so it feels good. And I can see all of the rows, you know, nobody's going to escape anymore. Amen. So that's another thing. I look forward to that. And let me say something different. We were able to get the website up yesterday. My friend and I from Nebraska, he's the brains behind a lot of the internet things, but he helped and we got that up. And so on there, we now have the ability to do giving online, and we'll be putting all of the sermons on there each week. So, Brother Torres, you just keep putting them in Dropbox like you have been, and then I'll take the time until I can show you how to do it and start putting them on the website. So the sermons should be on there, starting tomorrow, I think. So that's good. Amen. All right, we're going to be in Ecclesiastes. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes and stand with me, chapter 5. Our text is 15 to 17. Let's begin reading in verse 15. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. Father, again, we pray for your blessings on the lesson. This morning we need to hear from you, so we pray for your grace. And it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Salvation is a gift from God. And when Jesus refers to salvation, he calls it being born again. Now, there's a lot of things that we read in the Bible and we understand about salvation. But when Jesus used being born again, he was using it as an analogy so we can understand what it means to be a child of God, to come into a relationship, a family, to become part of the family of God. He says, you're born again. Now, we have a great opportunity to know God and to have a confidence that we're going to be with God in heaven. And so when Jesus said being born, using it as an analogy, he's also explaining in a way what it means or how we come into that relationship with God. Now consider these words in John 3. If you'll turn there, it would help. Keep your place in Ecclesiastes, and we'll just take a look at John 3 when he said to Nicodemus about being born again. Let's begin reading in verse 1. Maybe just turn me down just a little bit. Thank you. Verse 1, the Bible says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus with a different kind of a spirit than what Pharisees would commonly have towards Jesus. Whereas Pharisees would commonly have anger and animosity and have a desire to remove him from the position and even take his life, Nicodemus confesses that he believes that Jesus is at the very least a man come from God. He hasn't confessed that Jesus is God. He doesn't understand who Jesus is or what he's doing, but he can't deny that Jesus is from God because of what he's been doing, the miracles. Look what Jesus said in response to that. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, or see the kingdom of God. So we have Nicodemus who wants to find out more about Jesus, but in his heart, Nicodemus had a question that he didn't ask. And the question is about heaven, about God, and about, in a way, how you can know that you're on the right path in religion. He didn't ask that question, but Jesus' response tells us why Nicodemus truly came. Because Jesus told Nicodemus how he could go to heaven when Nicodemus never asked how you go to heaven. How could Jesus know that? Verse 24 of chapter 2. Go backwards a couple of verses. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Well, why didn't he do that? Because he knew them. He knew all men. Verse 25. And needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. So Nicodemus didn't need to tell Jesus why he was there. Jesus knew why he was there. Amen. How can I go to heaven? Well, Jesus answered his question that he didn't ask by saying you need to be born again. Introducing us to this concept of what it means to become a child of God, to become a part of the family of God. Jesus said, you must be born into this family. And what a blessing it is. Nicodemus did not understand that. Look at verse number 4. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So Nicodemus assumed when he said the word born, that he was talking about the only kind of being born that Nicodemus knew about, being born into this world. Now think about that for a minute. If Nicodemus immediately made that connection, then that obviously is part of the connection that Jesus is wanting us to make with what he is saying. What do you mean, Pastor? Think about it. Don't answer this out loud. But what's your birthday? Now some of you probably wouldn't answer that even if I asked you to, but how many of those do you have? You say, well, Pastor, I'm not going to tell you how many birthdays I have. No. Not how many have you had. How many birth dates do you have? The day you were born. you just have one of those. The day you were born, that is, into this world. So if you think about it, there's a connection between being born into this world and being born into the family of God. You're born into this world one time. You're born into the family of God one time. It's not something you need to do over and over and over again. So that's a blessing, a connection that we make with what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. But there's also another interesting and important connection, and that is this. What did you do to contribute to your birth? Well, we didn't really have very much to do with it, did we? We were just born. So consider the fact that if you're going to be born into the family of God, it's not your effort or your earthly exercises, religiously, internally, externally, that gives you a relationship with God. It's what Jesus did for you and His grace that has made salvation and being born into His family available. So there's connections to this analogy that helps us to understand what Jesus means when He says being born into the family of God. It's a blessing, it's a gift. Now with that in mind, if your focus in this life is wrong, and your attention is given to wealth, possessions, and status, then in life you're going to be disappointed because you don't understand what life is all about. It's like misunderstanding what Jesus meant when He said being born again. When we misunderstand what the meaning of life is, then we're going to be missing the key meaning, the key that gives us the joy of life. And God wants us to have joy. He wants us to have confidence. He wants us to avoid the disappointments and sadness that come in the pursuit of the possessions that end in this life. Why? Because we can't take them with us. When we're born into this world, we have nothing, and when we leave this world, we'll leave with nothing. And we can't misunderstand what it means to be born and the blessing that it means for us to be born into this world. Look at verse number in our passage in Ecclesiastes 15. Verse 15 of chapter 5. So it says this. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. He shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. One writer said or described this section like this. Babies are not born holding cash. They do not come into this world with the ability to help pay the hospital bill associated to their birth. So when we come into this world, we come with nothing. Likewise, when we leave this world, we leave with nothing. David summarized that thought in Psalm 49. You don't have to turn there. In verse 17, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. So wealth cannot be taken. Steve Jobs was born in 1955. He died in 2011. His net worth was $10.2 billion. And we all know how much he took with him. Zero. One writer told a story titled this, "How much land does a man need?" You ready? I'll tell you the story. In the story, the writer spoke of a contented peasant farmer. The farmer said that he needed just a little amount of land to be happy. The devil overheard the man say that and became committed to getting him more land. The peasant farmer then received a little land, and with the acquisition of this new wealth, he was not satisfied, and he began to trade his land in to get more land. He was not satisfied with the amount of land that he received in that new acquisition, so he traded and acquired more land, and that went on repeatedly until the man finally died. And he had been, in his death, the pursuit of a large chunk of land, And the story ends with a servant who was burying this man and making this statement in answer to this question, how much land does a man need? And the answer is this: 6 feet from his head to his heels was all he needed. Earthly investments without eternal perspective are ultimately wasted investments. Let me say that again. Earthly investments without eternal perspective are ultimately wasted investments. So in other words, the pursuit of land that you can't take with you. This thought produces, that thought, for somebody who doesn't have eternal perspective, what does that thought produce in them? Sadness. And that's what Solomon points out. He points out the sadness that people live with because they will not live with an eternal perspective. You say, well, Pastor, don't worry, I don't have any money. We're not talking about people who have money. We're talking about people who do not have an eternal perspective. And there's a difference. Because you can have no money and still have sadness because you don't have an eternal perspective. Look at verse 16. For this also is a, say those next two words, sore evil, okay? But he doesn't stop there. That in all points he, as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind? Now verse 17. All his days also he eateth in, say that next word, okay? Darkness. And he hath much, say that next word, sorrow. And then the next word, wrath with all his sickness, or with his sickness. So we have sore evil, a man who eats in darkness with much sorrow and wrath in his sickness. This language is indicating a kind of strong emotion behind each expression. So when you study out the language that Solomon is using, the words and the phraseology, it's indicating emotion behind the expression. So we're talking about somebody who has devoted their life to earthly possessions and earthly promotion and status, and they come to the realization that they're, he says, laboring for the wind. They're investing themselves in something that has no eternal value. And what it produces in them is what Solomon indicates. Somebody who lives, who has lost their eternal perspective. The first thing he says is that it in their life causes them a sore evil. What does that mean? It means a grievous sadness. That's what it means. It's someone who isn't acting like themselves. Why? Because there's a grievous sadness there. Somebody who is acting different. They're very low. They're depressed. They're discouraged. Sometimes in life, when we have lost our eternal perspective, we see the ways that life goes, and what it can do in us is create this sadness, this discouragement. Brother Larry and I were just visiting a minute ago about, he asked, how are you doing? And I always try to be honest. You know, I think we should all probably, sometimes we need to maybe not say everything that we know. I think there's Bible verses about that. But I think at the same time, if we're not really doing very well, I don't know that it helps too much to report to everybody how great we are doing. You know, we're not actually being honest, you know. So he asked, how are you doing? And I said, two answers to that question. Number one, I'm doing fine. I'm doing good. But it has been an unusually challenging week, couple of weeks, dealing with things that has produced, you know, like discouragement and some sadness. And it's interesting, as I feel like I've been in some of my lowest points last week, you know, in describing the feelings that I've been having recently, that it was in the midst of those that God leads me to this passage. And I'm seeing somebody who is having these discouraging thoughts and low emotional feelings and times of deep sadness which is the description of sore evil. And I'm thinking to myself, that's how I feel. That's how I've been feeling. And here's what Solomon says produces those in this passage. He says it's somebody who's lost their eternal perspective. I'm starting to get convicted. Like, oh man. Well, what else does God have for us? He goes on in the passage, and he says it's somebody who eats in darkness. Verse number 17. All his days also he eateth in darkness. Now that is a person who is seeing life through the lens of gloom. That's what eating in darkness would mean. It's somebody who is just perpetually negative. You know? Gloomy. I did a sermon years and years ago. I mean, like 20 years ago. Out of Acts 28. Or I think it was 28. Maybe in 26. Well, I wrote it here. Yeah, it was 28. So in Acts 28, Paul had been arrested and was being tried, and they were shipping him to Rome, I think, where he was going to stand trial. And the ship that he was on was shipwrecked, and everyone that was on the ship was in the water and made their way to the island of Malta or Malita. And when they got there, it was raining and it was cold, and the nationals were there and began to help them to build this fire for warmth. And so in the process of building the fire, the Bible says that Paul had been gathering leaves and branches rather. And when he threw these branches into the flames, the Bible says a viper, a snake viper, lunged at him and attached itself to his hand. You might recall that story. It's like one of those gives you a chill feelings, right? The Bible then says that Paul, after that deadly viper attached itself to his hand, that he shook the beast off and continued on as nothing had happened. So the people, the nationals, understanding the venomous nature of this beast and that the poison kills people, they're just waiting to see what's going to happen to Paul. And the Bible says that he was unharmed by this venomous, deadly snake. So that they began to consider Paul a god. He must be a god. Now, Paul wasn't a god, but he had God in him and with him. The imagery was this, and I did this in the sermon, is that sometimes in life the devil attacks us, he comes against us. And like a venomous snake, he attaches himself to us with the intention of hurting us and destroying us and discouraging us and pulling us into the realm of gloom and despair. Where in our relationships with each other and our relationships at church, so that somebody perhaps has been attacked in this way and there's a kind of perpetual negativity there, so that the devil is attacking and it's bringing you low, and somebody comes to church and says to you, how are you doing? And you're in your chair and you lift your hand and you say, how do you think I'm doing? I have a snake attached to me right now. And you just tell them how you're feeling. And you know what? As I even mentioned a minute ago, I think that at times there's okay for us to share our heart. But what what Solomon is saying here is that if we're perpetually in the state of gloominess, then what that says about us is that we've lost our eternal perspective. We are eating in darkness. Yeah. So that's the second thing. the second indicator that there's a problem in our eternal perspective. Lastly, look at verse 17. And all his days also he eateth in darkness. And then it says this, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness. So this is somebody who's lost their eternal perspective, and they begin to see life as much sorrow and wrath. And then he says, with his sickness. So there's a lot here, but the basic meaning of that phrase is he has great anger mixed with grief. Great anger mixed with grief. One writer called this a psychological illness, like a mental illness. Someone referenced some mental disorders. There's a wide range of mental health conditions that are well known. Probably by some of us would understand this list. Disorders that affect your mood, your thinking, and your behavior. Examples would include depression, anxiety disorders, schizophrenia, eating disorders, addictive behaviors. It's like when somebody is uncontrollable in their mood swings. Overly excited and happy and encouraged and just oddly up, oddly excited. But then the next time you see them, they're overly depressed and overly low, on the verge of despair. Like when a person is easily angered or offended. Or someone, have you ever felt like there's some people you had to walk on eggshells around them? You know, I try not to be unkind. I really do. I think it's in my nature. But you know, through my experience, especially as it relates to church people who just have a bad attitude, and they want you to, they're standing over there and they have eggshells all around them. It's so tempting, and I just want to just sort of walk around on the eggshells, you know? Not to be mean or unkind, but listen, if we have to walk around eggshells around you, we're not the one with the problem.
Amen. Say that again.
That was a good one, wasn't it?
Amen.
Let me say that again.
Amen.
If we have to walk around eggshells around you, we're not the ones with the problem. So why do we tend to be that way then? It's because we've lost our eternal perspective. We're seeing this life, this temporal life, as the most important thing. And we're not seeing what matters most, the eternal, has become the focus. Something else has become the focus. There's a lot of emotional struggles in people today, and each one of these emotional struggles can be healed. Can I go ahead and say, this isn't in my notes, but let me go ahead and say that if you want to be healed from some of the struggles that you're having as it relates to your emotions, your discouragement, your despair, the gloom, the perpetual negativity, the feeling of anger mixed with grief, this depression, we mentioned anger mixed with grief, but easily offended. If we want to avoid these things, if we want these things to end, God has given us what we need to be healed from that. But let me say, it's going to require humility on our part. We're going to have to decide to humble ourselves. What we need this morning is to learn to live our life with an eternal perspective. You've come into this world with nothing, and you need to remember that you're going to leave this world with nothing. So don't focus your attention on the temporal things. Don't focus on the earthly possessions and on wealth and advancement and opinions, but decide to develop your relationship with God. Be motivated by your obedience and your faith in God. This will lead you to confidence and peace. I was thinking about this idea the other day, and it was reminding me of taking a journey with a roadmap. The difference between the feeling somebody has who needs to get to a destination when you have a roadmap and then when you don't have a roadmap. Or if you don't know what that is, like the actual map, then we're talking about the GPS on your phone, okay? Well, most of us know what a map is, but anyway, tongue in cheek. So doesn't it create anxiety in you when you're on your way somewhere and you don't have phone reception and your GPS isn't working and you don't know how to get where you're going? And it doesn't matter if you stop at a gas station, who has hard copy maps anymore? You know, I mean, you're hard pressed finding one of those unless you already have one in your glove box. Some of us probably already have that, but you know, I don't trust that technology anyway, you know? So what if you don't have a map, or what if you have a map? So you can plan out the strategy to get where you're going, or you could just plug in the address and GPS plans it out for you. So you get on the road and you follow the blue line. You're like, hey, as long as I'm following the blue line, we'll be okay. By the way, you should zoom it in sometimes and see that the blue line takes you in a circle over here, and then you get to your destination. How frustrating is that? Anyway. So, but anyway, we're following the blue line and we don't have anxiety. Why? Because the blue line is there and it's telling us where to go. And so why would we feel discouraged or despair or anger? You know, anger, yeah, that might be there anyway. But these feelings of being, you know, filled with anxiety because we have the blue line telling us where to go. Whereas if you don't have it, immediately you have the anxiety because you don't know where you're going. Maybe you're trying to make some calls, but you're in big trouble if you're in the north rim of the Grand Canyon and you don't know where you're going and there's no cell phone up there. You know, I had some experience with this a few weeks ago. So there's anxiety. Man, I hope we're going the right way because we're driving for a long time if we're going the wrong way, you know. So it's like that in life. When you have an eternal perspective, that means you see the end. That means you know where you're going. And you're going to be there someday. And what you're doing right now is preparing for that. You're looking forward to that. Whereas if you do not have an eternal perspective and you're not looking forward to heaven, which is where we're ultimately going, then you are living life without a roadmap. And how can that do anything but create anxiety in our life? I don't know where I'm going. I don't know how this is going to end. I don't know. There's a lot of I don't knows right now. And it happens when you live without an eternal perspective. So I think this might answer some of our questions this morning. It did for me because I've been down some in the last couple of weeks. And then now the Lord gives us this, you know, where we're encouraged to shift our perspective back to God and the eternal side. Because with that, He gives us confidence and peace. It's as though we're over here and we're getting discouraged, but then we just need to get back on our knees and plug the address back in our personal GPS system, and then the blue line pops up. I'm like, oh, man, I forgot about the blue line. Woo, I'm just going to go like this. And all the anxiety and all that despair and discouragement, it all starts going away. Why? Because we have confidence in where we're going. Because God has given us that direction. He's given us the right perspective. And I want us this morning to know how we can get rid of the sadness. That's why we titled it the lesson this morning. If you will allow your heart to get back to an eternal perspective, putting God back in His place, then there's going to be in us a tendency of happiness. And the discouragement's going to start going away because we remember God's in control and He loves us. He's taking care of us and we don't have to worry. He begins to, with that thought, with that courage and with that confidence, God begins to change our spirit. He begins to bring encouragement back to us. He begins to bring confidence back to us. And He takes away the sadness. And that's what I want. You say, Pastor, I thought we were going to be talking about money. Well, some of it has to do with our money, doesn't it? Well, you know, where we're investing ourselves, both financially and with our time. You know, the boys have been, I'm going to talk some about this tonight, I think, but the boys have been playing soccer and they are loving it. And I'm loving them getting to do it. I mean, the Lord gave us a good context where they're getting to play around other Christians and it's a good atmosphere and there's no practice during church times. And so I love it. It doesn't interfere with our, you know, the things that matter most. And I can see in them this passion for soccer. It's funny because none of them had any interest for soccer. But now all of them love soccer. And they went last night out to the field next to our house just to practice, you know, and they had put all their cleats on and they're out there and they're just loving it. It's good. And I'm glad for them. You know, one thing that I think happens for young people today is, and not just young people, but all of society, is that we begin to see in life these activities not just as recreation things or fun activities or maybe developmental things in our health and in our perspective and helps us to become stronger and, you know, better people. Sports can do that so that it becomes not just that, but becomes the focus of our life. And so for many people, which has been a concern that I've had in not wanting the boys to be involved with sports, although they've asked for years now, Dad, can we play sports? Dad, can we play sports? And their friends all play sports. And here's what I would say to them. I would say, we're not going to do it because we don't have an opportunity that will keep our perspective where it needs to be. And here's what I would rather us have. I would rather us not have the sports and keep the right perspective than to have the sports and have the wrong perspective in life. So it's a blessing for them to be able to have this activity yet retain the right perspective or have the ability to retain the right perspective. And that's where we need to live. You know, if we have allowed ourselves to get focused on the things of this life so that we've begun to neglect the eternal perspective and we're investing ourselves in the things of this life, then it's destined to lead us to sadness. It will lead us to discouragement because a life without the eternal perspective will always lead us to that. And so it's really both things for us this morning. It helps us to evaluate perhaps why we've been struggling so much and our perspective needs to be shifted back to God. But then it also equips us to make sure that in our life and with our families, our perspective stays where it needs to be, eternal. Focusing on the things that really matter, eternal things. And God will use that to encourage your heart. And I hope this morning, my goal with this wasn't to bring a lot of conviction to us. I mean, obviously, I want God to convict us as needed. But I think there's a kind of encouragement, isn't there, to knowing why we've been struggling so much? I felt that. I've been having discouragement. A pastor friend of mine, Brother Vaught, who preached for us several times, he and I talked on the phone on Monday. In fact, I message him almost every Monday, and I say, "Hey, how was your day on Sunday?" Because I want to hear and I want to be an encouragement. And every week he says, "Oh man, we're running out of room." And I've been blessed to be, because he asks me, "How was it at Western Hills?" And I said, "Well, we've been running out of room too, I think." And so it's been positive. It's been good. And we've been talking about, well, what are we going to do? And well, we just need to rejoice, but we need to pray. And it's been good. But then Monday this week, last week, I messaged him, how was your day? And he told me that he personally has had a struggle. And it was a good day at church, but he has felt discouraged. And then he told me why he was feeling that way, and I think I'd said this to you, Brother Larry, he was telling me why he was feeling that way, and I felt like everything he said, wow, that's exactly how I feel. And we talked on the phone yesterday some, and we're reflecting on that, and he said, you know, there's a couple other pastor friends that we have, and right now they're going through the same thing. And we're just wondering, is it a seasonal thing, or is it common in the area at the end of summer to kind of have these emotions? I mean, we don't know. But you know, one thing that I can say that I know for sure, because God gave it to us this week, is one reason we have discouragement is because we've allowed ourselves to get our focus away from the eternal perspective. So let's get ourselves back there. And what God then does, watch, and we're done. The sadness goes away. The sadness goes away. So write that on the table of your heart. Remember it when you get down, okay? Father, I pray for your help today.